Turn your Bibles to Joshua, if you can. Joshua chapter 14 with me, and we'll spend a little bit of time this morning, or not this morning, this afternoon. It is this afternoon. Considering what the Lord might have for us. There's a beautiful contrast here in chapter 14. Chapter 13, we began the process of dividing the inheritance of the land there. And we saw that there was like this growing credibility gap between the nation of Israel and the idea that they are, you know, enjoying God's promises and walking in obedience to it. Well, then you start seeing some issues there creeping into the nation, which might ask you to question, are they really wholly surrendered to the Lord? Are they really enjoying what God has prepared for them? Or are they kind of going through the motions, not quite there? And there were just some things that stood out last time that we noticed. There were four of them. But I'm pleased to say that as we move into chapter 14 and away from 13, we see the example of Caleb, who does not have any credibility gap. He's about one of the most encouraging men you'll come across in the scriptures. He just stands on the page like this just shining testimony to God's power at work in a man who's yielded to him. You would know the phrase that's repeated a number of times in the scriptures. Caleb what? Wholly followed the Lord. Isn't that lovely? And I am left this afternoon just to preach a short message with this title, The Caliber of Caleb. And I'm not trying to glorify the man. I'm just trying to point you to what God does in the life of a man who consecrates himself to the Lord. Because Caleb, at the age of 80, 84, 85, he was one ready to face giants. And we can see here in his actions and in his words, we see this beautiful picture of the power of God at work in the life of one of his own. We're going to pray as we commence our consideration of the scriptures again this afternoon. Let's pray. Father, we do pause at the beginning of the message and ask for your hand, your spirit to be at work in our presence and in our minds and in our lives. We pray that your spirit might take the word and minister it to our hearts. I pray for clarity and for understanding the hearts of your people. I pray that we might grow as a result of considering your word. And I pray, Father, that you might just challenge us with a question that naturally flows from this text. If Caleb wholly followed the Lord, what about me? And I wonder this afternoon whether you might help us to see whether we too wholly follow you. And I pray that you might help us in our weakness and help us to walk in faithfulness by your grace, by your power, by your strength. We thank you that you're a merciful and gracious God, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the caliber of Caleb and his testimony or his example jumps off the page from chapter 14 and chapter 15 of Joshua. The land is being divided. In these chapters, and right from chapter 14 right through to 19, we're going to see the land being broken up. And chapter 14, verses 1 through 5, we see an introduction to these next five chapters. I'm going to read these verses to you. It's a summary of the tribal allotments. And I don't want you to get bored in this. I'm not going to read you every city and every... like, we're not going to go through verse by verse through all of the allotments of the land. But let's have a look at the first five verses. And these are the countries which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed for inheritance to them. By lot was their inheritance, as the Lord commanded, by the hand of Moses for the nine tribes and for the half tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance of the two tribes and a half tribe to the on the other side of Jordan, you remember those? But unto the Levites he gave none inheritance among them. For the children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. Therefore they gave no part unto the Levites in that land, in the land, save their safe cities to dwell in, with their suburbs for their cattle and for their substance. As the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. So it's an introduction to this process of dividing the land. And we see here some shared leadership. It's not just Joshua. By the way, how old's Joshua? Old enough that his lower jaw hangs down. Right? Do you remember us saying that? He was decrepit in age. He was well stricken in age. Is that what it said last time? To the point where, and it literally means that the lower jaw hangs. So he was an old man and he was showing his age. Now, I'm not being mean to Joshua. That's just what the Bible says. But as he stands talking to Caleb, I wonder if Joshua feels like age has been harsh to him. Because what's Caleb going to do? Give me that mountain. I want to go fight the children of Anak up there. And Joshua's there, literally an old age man, unable to continue to perform the duties because of his age. So he's well stricken in age, Joshua. And there is shared leadership there. We see Eleazar the priest. We see heads of each of the 12 tribes involved. You know, there's no partiality here. It's not like, oh, Joshua, you've been favourites to this tribe and, you know, you've been, you know, ruthless to these. There's no accusation for playing favourites because there's representatives from all of the tribes. And we know that they allocated the land how? By the roll of a dice. Well, we wouldn't say that. By the casting of lots is a biblical phrase. But essentially, God's sovereign decree. Come on in. He's coming that way. All right, but God's sovereign decree and plan and intent for the people was revealed through the casting of lots. And no one could argue. There is balanced representation. So Judah will get the largest geographic area within the land, and we're going to see that, and we probably won't look at all the verses, but in chapter 15, verses 1 through 12, we see from the western shore of the Dead Sea, top to bottom, to the Mediterranean Sea, it contains Jerusalem, which will be very significant, as the place where King David's capital city when he brings together the 12 tribes under his monarchy. So you see Judah, the geographic area in the first 12 verses of chapter 15. Then from kind of verse 20 of chapter 15 right down to 63, there's a long list of towns and cities, 115 of them if I count them correctly, and I'm not going to suggest we read them all now, all right? But it gives a listing of all the towns and cities in the area of Judah. But the verse that I want us to look at and keep in mind is verse 63, because at the end of chapter 15, what do we read? As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah, what? Could not drive them out. Do you remember that was the lament of last chapter, last message last time? There was a failure to wholly drive out the enemies from the land, and here the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, are still retained in the land. Judah could not drive them out, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem unto this day. That's a sad note, isn't it? After reading that the land, the divisions of the land, all the cities that were given to them, and then to read at the end, well, actually, there was still the enemy kind of quietly residing within the city of God's people. The sad reality is seen there. They didn't entirely enjoy the entirety of the possession that God intended them to have. They missed out on blessings God had designed for them to enjoy. There are some parallels. I'm not going to point them out to us in the Christian life because we have blessings and provision. And I'm thinking predominantly when it comes to sin. The Bible in the New Testament says that we don't need to serve sin anymore, yet we often do. And these Jebusites are there as an example of what happens when you fail. And they're lingering, as it says there, unto this day, residing in Jerusalem. But let's look at Caleb, because in contrast to the spiritual tone of the rest of the tribes and even Judah that we've seen there in their failure, we have Caleb that breaks on the scene. Chapter 14, let's have a look in verse 6. And we'll see him a faithful man, an individual within the tribe of Judah, who does possess the land that God had given him. And it is a land with serious opposition, but that doesn't stop Caleb. Let's look at verse 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So that's Caleb's testimony of himself. I wholly followed the Lord my God. Verse 9, And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land wherein thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. See, that's Moses' testimony. So Caleb says it, now Moses says it. Then verse 10, And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, and as he said, these 40 and 5 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old, 85. And yet I am as strong as this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be that the Lord will be with me, then shall I be able to drive them out, as the Lord hath said. And Joshua blessed him, gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. And Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day. Why? Because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. So the scriptures declare it too. So there's a threefold testimony, isn't there? It's Caleb's own testimony. I wholly followed the Lord. Moses said it, and now the writer of Joshua says the same thing. Right? So it's repeated thrice. Caleb was a man who didn't just scrape by. He wasn't just doing the bare minimum. He wasn't just going through the motions. He was a man whose whole heart and his whole life was fixated upon following and honoring the Lord. There was no compromise in him in that. Now, if we jump down to chapter 15, verse 13, 14, you'll see this adds a little bit more to the context. Verse 13 of the next chapter. And unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh he gave a part among the children of Judah according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron. And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Shishai, Ahiman, Talmai, and the children of Anak. We could probably keep reading, but we won't for now. Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite. Do you know what that tells us about Caleb? I mean, he's of the tribe of Judah, but he is a proselyte because he is actually not from the tribe of Judah. He's a Kenizzite, not a Judahite. A Judahite, I don't know what they call him, right? He was actually a proselyte to Judaism. He was adopted into Judah, and he was raised an Edomite, who were often the enemies of the children of Israel. The Edomites are descendants from Esau, all right, and down that line, and they were constantly kind of problematic there between the children of Israel and the Edomites. Jacob, the descendant from Esau, Jacob's brother, the son of Isaac, when Esau lost his inheritance to his brother Jacob, he went and lived in Edom across the Jordan River. The Edomites were long-standing enemies of Israel. And you can trace Caleb's lineage in 1 Chronicles, and you'll find that sometime in the family history, he was adopted into a family within the tribe of Judah as a proselyte to Judaism. Now, if you were a Gentile convert, you were folded into or adopted into a family, and you became part of the nation, members of one of the 12 tribes. So Caleb is of the tribe of Judah by adoption. Now, that should bring some parallels to us because we are of the family of God by adoption, which I'm very grateful for. Do you know what Caleb means? Who's got his name? Where's Caleb? Do you know what your name means? Dog. Do you think it was a good... Now, I'm saying Caleb is a very honourable name because it reminds us of a man who wholly followed the Lord. So Caleb today, I think, is a great name. But when Caleb here was named by his parents and they called him Dog, yes?
A little bit more.
I don't need Caleb's.
There's more information on that one. A dog is given that name because it's wholehearted.
A dog is given that name because it's wholehearted.
Well, there's another name for Caleb who's wholehearted.
Yes. Which flows from this Caleb. But this Caleb was named Dog not from a favourable, wholehearted name. He was named Caleb because they called him Dog. Like, and it was not a term of politeness. It wasn't that they looked at him and said, you're going to be wholehearted just like a faithful dog. No, dogs were despised by these people. They were not looked at as man's best friend. This is not a favourable name to give someone. This is a name that's given to someone who's cast aside and adopted into the nation of Israel, into the tribe of Judah. Don't think that, and Caleb, I love you, and your name today means wholehearted, all right? But if you lived back then and you were called Caleb, you would wonder what on earth were your parents thinking when they called you that, because that's not a term of endearment. Do you realize? Can you see where this is coming from? This man was abandoned and adopted. We can presume that to be because he was an Edomite who was adopted into Judah and he was given a name which meant something despised. Now, he didn't let his baggage or his offences or his upbringing or anything stop him wholly following the Lord, did he? Which is why today it's a name which has great, great faith to it and great example and great value, because he didn't allow the baggage to stop him. God placed him into Judah. And by the way, God has a way of doing this. You think about the lineage of the Messiah, and you can start looking through and you'll see people like Rahab. You'll see people like Ruth, a Moabite woman. You'll see, a lady from Jericho. You'll see a Moabite woman. You'll see people like Caleb as well in the lineage there. And you'll just be wondering in amazement at the fact that God would use people that the world goes, hang on, they're no good and not worth anything. And he says, you know what? They desperately are. I love them and I'm going to use them. I'm going to show you something about myself. I'm a God of grace. Caleb was used marvelously by God as he yielded to him. And he didn't allow any of the baggage which he carried or his past to cause him to be a victim or to be a prisoner to his circumstances. And we might say in modern kind of language, he wasn't sitting there moping and miserable about it. He took on what God laid before him with gusto. Isn't that it? I mean, Joshua and Caleb, two faithful spies, entered into the land. Yes, there's giants. Yes, there's walled cities, but there's clusters of grapes this big. God is well able to give us the land. Let's go in and do it. But the heart of the people were turned by the 10 unfaithful spies. Caleb was a man who wholeheartedly followed the Lord. You see, Caleb here in this passage, when he's talking about inheritance and he's kind of claiming the promises that Moses made to him back there at Kadesh Barnea, he reminds Joshua of that. And I would have loved to have seen this interaction. Can you imagine? I mean, these are the two guys, the two faithful spies. Joshua's on one side of this interaction and Caleb's on the other. And Joshua is very old. Ministry leadership has taken its toll. All right. I don't know whether it was the fact that he was leading the nation of Israel through those 7 years of war, but if you compare the two, you would see that age has not been kind to Joshua. Now, I'm not saying that if Joshua wholly followed the Lord, then the Lord would have blessed him with vibrance and power in his older age. No, I'm just saying that God used Caleb this way. So you don't go judging Joshua and say, well, because you're an old man showing your age, you mustn't wholly follow the Lord. Don't try and make that faulty leap of logic. But just recognize that these two men would have had a history. They would have had shared experiences. They would have stood side by side against the nation, saying, God wants us to go in. And here in Joshua's age and in his failing ministry, I say failing not because it's failing, but because he physically is failing in age, there's this discussion and a reminder of Kadesh Barnea. You imagine the glimmer in the eye of these two men? I remember when we went through there. I remember when we walked the land. I remember when we saw the children of Anak. I know Joshua probably was walking a different part. I don't know. But they saw the giants. They saw the walled cities. And here Caleb references all of that. And he's doing it, I believe, with a gleam in his eye. And he's claiming the promise that Moses made to him, saying, where your feet have trod, that will be yours. That will be your inheritance and your children's forever because you wholly followed the Lord. Where was it? Mount Hebron. Hebron's a very important part of the world for the children of Israel. It's got historical value or importance, significance. It's a place of fellowship. Remember when Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, he found his way all the way over to Hebron, and it was there where he made an altar and sacrificed to the Lord and fellowshiped with God. There's a number of graves there of the patriarchs there in Hebron. You've got Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, and Leah all buried in Hebron. And here we've got Caleb going, I've seen it, and I know what it is, and I want that for myself. I want what God has promised me, and I'm going to do what I can do in his strength to enjoy it. It was a place of fellowship. But the problem was it was a place of the Anakim, or the sons of Anak, as they're called here in chapter 15. Caleb's realistic about it. You know, these people have a history in the pages of the scriptures. They are giants who arrived in Canaan hundreds of years before the Israelites got there. And in the Old Testament, they're revealed in different names because different people around Canaan each had their own description of them. You see, firstly, in Genesis 14, verse 15, they're called the Rephaim. meaning the shadowy or ghostly or mysterious ones, the Rephaim. Then you'll see in Deuteronomy 2, the people of Moab, they call them the Emims, and the Emims, which means terrors. I mean, if all these different people groups are calling them ghastly or ghostly ones or terrors, you can imagine what kind of people the children of Anak are. I mean, they're not nice people. In one place, they're called Zamzummins. Zamzummins. You know why they do that? Because that's how they talked. They just sounded like they mumbled. You know, it's one of those words that sounds like what it is. I can't remember what that's called right now. Onomatopoeia? That's what it is. Yeah, onomatopoeia. There you go. So we needed the trivia question just to liven everyone up, right? But that's kind of what it's like. That's how they sounded when they talked. So that's the name that they got given. You can imagine them mumbling to themselves in a dialect that people couldn't understand. But they were terrifying people. They were the proverbial enemies for the children of Israel, and they were synonymous with a people that were too difficult to conquer. And you can turn there, Deuteronomy 9. If you turn back there, I'll just give you this testimony here for the children of Anak, because what it does is it brings colour and depth to Caleb's faith. When you realise that most people would face the children of Anak and go, no way. And Caleb's there going, yeah, I'm 85. No problem. So just that contrast helps us. Deuteronomy 9, verse 1 and 2. Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day, going to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, the people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? You see it? It's like a proverbial truth. No one can ever stand against these people. They're like the epitome of the enemy. No one's going to stand against them in battle and win. So Caleb saw in his reconnaissance the country. He saw the beauty of it. He understood, you know, the value. He saw the enemy. But he saw that God was bigger than all of that. You know, Caleb, as he's recounting some of these things here in verse 7, you see this phrase, 40 years old was I, and he's kind of looking back to Kadesh Barnea here in these verses. And he says, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me out from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again. It says there, as it was in my heart. And that literally means in Hebrew that his heart was overflowing with confidence. I don't get that. But it gives the impression that he was overflowing with confidence that this is possible and this is what God is wanting us to do. And that's consistent with the way Joshua and Caleb reported back. And you can read in Numbers 13, 14 exactly this, that they tried to encourage and motivate the people to obey and to follow the Lord, and the people would not. The rest of the nation did not share Moses, Caleb's, and Joshua's optimism and hope. And in Numbers 14, they even tried to execute Joshua and Caleb. But here in this passage, as Caleb's recounting this, he says, but God preserved me. He says there, verse 10, and now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive. What happened to all those people that tried to execute Joshua and Caleb? They're gone. So Caleb standing there in his age going, you know, I was filled with enthusiasm. I was confident in what God wanted us to do, and I was sharing that, and they wanted me dead, but God kept me alive. He said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. I don't know that there's a tone of bitterness there, but if I was Caleb, all right, I don't think Caleb is as guilty of this as I am. But if I was Caleb and I had to wander around for 40 years in the wilderness because of their lack of faith, after seeing Hebron and saying, oh, I believe that God will give it to me, coming back and telling them that and then them trying to kill you for it and then having to walk around with them for 40 years, I'd be tempted to be quite bitter towards these unfaithful people. Like, really, guys? And I know I don't want to read into Caleb's tone here, but when he says, I was 40 years old, I was full of confidence, it is now 45 years later, what's he saying? I'm still full of confidence. You know, I haven't lost sight. I haven't given up. Moses promised it. I believe that was from God, and I want what Moses promised. He has still got that confidence that he had in those days, and that to me is inspiring. It really is. You just think, every reason to be discouraged. Family history, broken. Honestly, busted up family history. Adopted into the family. We don't know how he was within the tribe of Judah. Maybe it was all healthy and well, but certainly he would have had a difficult start. Now he's had a difficult place of being rejected by his peers at the age of 40 and having to wander through the wilderness with them for all those years and then to fight for 7 years in a campaign against the people in his age. How many people were older than these two? Like, if they were the only two, Moses didn't make it into the land, did he? Everyone else died. So these two are the only old ones. And Caleb's got the most faith, it seems, out of everyone. He's there saying, I haven't changed. God kept Caleb alive. He didn't just survive, by the way. He had his eye on those promises this whole time. I mean, I'm sure there were days of discouragement when you're eating manna and quail for the umpteenth time. But then just think, oh, those grapes are going to taste sweet. Well, I'm sure Caleb was thinking about a land flowing with milk and honey as he's wandering through. God is true to his word. Don't allow a negative, critical spirit to rob you of the joy that even Caleb seems to have there in the face of his promises, because we could easily fall into that pessimistic, discouraged, faithless kind of rut that often Christians find themselves in. But Caleb doesn't dwell there. I mean, he was surrounded by unfaithful or faithless people, people who had no sight for the promises of God and no desire. They were wanting just to, they missed it, but that didn't rob him or didn't rub off on him the way that it probably could you or I. Caleb succeeds in the mission and takes Hebron away from the Anakim. I wish there were details. I would love the narrative of Caleb's victory over the children of Anak. It probably wasn't as dramatic as I'd like to imagine it to be, but maybe it was. I can't imagine an 85-year-old man marching up to the hills of Hebron facing giants. Like, that's even more remarkable than David and Goliath, isn't it? Like, it is. And the Bible doesn't tell us that. It doesn't give us the pleasure. All right. So let's just bring some spiritual parallel to ourselves for a moment, because we follow the Lord, and I don't want to try and misapply certain things or draw too long of a bow here. But I will say this. We too have promises and an inheritance, and we have blessings in this life that we can either enjoy or we can fail to enjoy. There is joy in this life, and there is victory over sin that's been provided for believers through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. We have wonderful liberty as believers to live a life that the unsaved never can. Yet sometimes we find ourselves walking in the same paths that the unrighteous and the unsaved walk in, and we just got to wonder, we got to ask ourselves a question. Why are we not walking in the victory that Christ has paid for? Now, I'm not preaching, or neither do I believe that Christians will be sinlessly perfect this side of glory. I think we need to be glorified to be perfect. I do, however, believe that we fall short of enjoying the victory that Christ has secured for us day in, day out. And there are some verses which kind of point in this direction. 2 Corinthians 2:14, the Apostle Paul says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge unto us, by us in every place." I wonder whether that would be something we might praise God for. Will we be saying, thanks be to God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ? I mean, would that be the words from independent Baptists here in Brisbane? I mean, or we wouldn't be so bold, would we? Oh, yeah, God's good. Oh, yeah. Would we say, he always causes us to triumph in Christ? And we're spiritually speaking, obviously. First John, John speaks, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." John again, there he says in 1 John 4, he says, "Greater is he that is in you than it is in the world." Like there's these spiritual truths which form for us this beautiful set of promises about what Christ has done and who we are by faith in him. And I think we fail to enjoy the fullness of those things. Maybe it's for lack of knowledge. Maybe it's a lack of faith. But often we don't enjoy the abundant life that God intends us to enjoy. We find ourselves kind of struggling rather than thriving. Caleb's testimony, and this is the last thing I'll say this afternoon. Caleb's testimony had a tremendous influence on the people around him. Have a look in chapter 15 of Joshua again with me. Because his life of faith impacts his family, and through his family, I believe, the entire nation of Israel. Because what we see in verses 15 through 19, we see another campaign that Caleb is involved in. So Caleb has driven out the three sons of Anak there in verse 14, then in verse 15, and he went up thence to the inhabitants of Debir. And the name of Debir before was Kirjath Sepha. And Caleb said, "He that smiteth Kirjath Sepha and taketh it, to him will I give Achash my daughter to wife." And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Achsa, his daughter, to wife. I don't know whether we would move in this kind of bargaining negotiation. You say, "Look, see that stronghold of the enemy? Whoever conquers them, you can marry my daughter." That's not the way we work today. That arranged marriages might be frowned upon. And if I did that to Chelsea, she would probably run away from home, right? But notice what he's doing. He is encouraging people to walk in the victory that God has given them, drive out the inhabitants of the land, and possess what God has provided. You see, he is actually, he's gone through and shown by example. Everyone thinks that no one can beat the Anakim, right? Done, tick. Who wants to go do that against these guys? And if you do it, I'll give you my daughter to marry. And we go, oh, an arrangement. But seriously, he's trying to encourage people to walk in the same kind of faith that he's walked in. He's got a pretty bold daughter as well. You know, you think Caleb's bold saying, "Give me that mountain"? You know, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree here with his daughter. See what she says, right? Verse, where are we? Othniel, right? He marries, I keep getting her name wrong, Achsa, his daughter to wife. Verse 18, "And it came to pass, as she came unto him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field. She lighted off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, 'What wouldest thou?' Who answered, 'Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land. Give me also springs of water.' And he gave her the upper springs and the nether springs." So this lady, she kind of, it seems like she motivates her new husband to ask her father for some land. And then she goes and she jumps off and says, "Father, can I have the springs? I mean, what good is land without water?" I mean, she just asks. And what does Caleb do? "I won't just give you those springs, I'll give you those and those springs." So there's this blessing of abundance that's given. And I can see here that she is of the same ilk as her father. Like the confidence and the boldness just to claim and to receive that which that which she desires. Her father's influence is apparent on her. You know, Othniel, that name should be familiar to you if you read the book of Judges, yes? He was the first judge to deliver the nation of Israel. So you've got this example of Caleb is influencing his children and now his son-in-law. And God uses Othniel through a very dark, confusing, tumultuous period. And he will continue in the lineage or the family spiritual leadership line. You know, when you hear his daughter asking for these springs, I'm just reminded of Jesus' comments there in the New Testament where he says, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture had said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. I wonder what that, do you think about what that means? Like, have you thought about what it means to be a fount where living water flows through you? Thought about that? God's blessing to you and through you. So how did Caleb consistently live this kind of life? Wholly followed the Lord. What does it mean to wholly follow the Lord? It means to be filled full with God, flooded with his presence and his mind so that everything we are is what he wants us to be. I'm not sure that we see much of many men or women of the caliber of Caleb. I wish we did. I wish I could see it in the mirror when I look at myself in the morning and go, I would love to be someone confident enough to say to the likes of Joshua, yeah, Joshua, you know, I wholly follow the Lord. He'd look at me and go, are you sure? I wonder if we would be of the same caliber as Caleb, wholly following the Lord, filled with God, consumed with God's will and God's purpose and God's promises for his people. You see, he was a man who was full of hope, strength, optimism, and sufficiency. He knew his sufficiency was coming from God, totally dependent on the Lord. And really, that's the secret to his life and his victory. The man that he was a result of his consistent trust and faith in God. And that is the key to triumph for you and I today. To use New Testament, it's not even New Testament parlance, you know, the just shall live by faith. That's quoting from one of the minor prophets. I can't remember who it is right now, Haggai or Habakkuk, one of the two. But there in Romans, you see Paul mentions it, and again you see it in Hebrews, the just shall live by faith. Well, you see Caleb, who was a man who loved the Lord, and he was living by faith. And we would declare him to be a man of remarkable caliber. I wonder, are you and I living by faith and of the same caliber of Caleb? Good question to ask and an encouraging man to look at. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you for our brief time this afternoon in your word. We thank you for Caleb and the way that you used him. And Lord, I thank you for the example that he is on the pages of Scripture and the way that you used him in that historical context there with Othniel and his daughter, and just the influence would have been on the other members of Judah seeing the children of Anak fall. Lord, what a blessing that would be. I pray that we might walk in victory and in doing so, be that example to other believers who might be struggling in their faith. Help us to stand against the wiles of the devil. Help us to stand against the tide of wickedness. And help us to rejoice and joy with hope. And may that example be one to stir the souls and to encourage the hearts of believers around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.